we're duck-billed platypuses or pie. What's the plural? Doesn't matter. I wonder what they think of us. I mean, do they look at us and think we look strange? I mean, do we look really abnormal to giraffes? I think they're adorable, but oh my goodness. Hello, proportions.
Exactly. They probably do. I always wonder that when I go to the zoo. What are those animals thinking about us as they look at us looking at them? So.
Hey, this is Sherry Gregory, and you're listening to Grit and Grace, Good Girls Breaking Bad Rules. Today, my delightful co-host, Amy Carroll, and I are debriefing from our conversation with Jennifer Dukes-Lee about the happiness dare, finding the sweet spot of your heart's deepest, holiest, and most vulnerable desire. You've actually read more of the book than I have, which is something I don't really want to confess on air, unless it makes a good outtake. Sherry's a slacker!
No.
Let's start out with the question you tackled here. Is it really okay to be happy, and is God happy? Talk about some of the ahas, or the reason why that was even so revelatory for you.
Well, to me, it was amazing that Jennifer had to take so much of the book convincing me that it was okay to be happy, that God is a happy God. But it took the 3 or 4 chapters that she dedicated to it. It really did. And, you know, it's so funny. Years ago, I was having this interaction with this person that I love deeply, who loves God deeply. And I was talking about this old series of videos that some of our listeners might know about. It was called the Matthew series. It was just beautiful. And in that, Jesus was very robust, carpenterish, and he laughed a lot.
Wow.
He smiled and he laughed a lot. And I just remember it made a huge impact on me to watch that.
Yeah.
I was telling my loved one about this, though, and how wonderful I thought it was. And I got a little rebuke.
Uh-oh.
He said to me, well, that's not right.
Mm.
Scripture says Jesus was a man of sorrows.
Oh, of course.
And I just was like, oh, good grief, because this particular person I could say that to. But really, that stuck with me.
Yeah.
Over the years, I kind of started thinking, well, is he right? And am I wrong? And was that not correct? And so it kind of had just really worked on me more than I thought it had. But when I read the book, I thought, you know, that is true. It does say that in Isaiah. Mm-hmm. And it's a beautiful part of Jesus's character, but it is only part of Jesus's character. So Jennifer spends a lot of time talking about God as a happy God. I loved in her interview that she mentioned some of the funny things in creation. And I thought, hello, duck-billed platypus. What an odd creature. What was it created for except to make us laugh and think, what is that strange mix of an animal? So there's that. And then I love, she really centers in on Jesus's first miracle.
Yeah.
Where he turns water into wine. And really the significance of that is, number one, Jesus was at a party.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. And it turned out that the happiness of those at the party was important to him.
Mm-hmm.
And so he did a miracle. Purely, there was no other purpose for that except to make the party lively and keep it going and make the people there happy. So what an astounding thought.
I think the reason that I love this book so much is because my natural personality is one that likes to have fun and be happy. And I have felt my whole life that that makes me somehow less spiritual. Like somehow it's only being really serious and sober and super duper deep. That's what really matters. And that, you know, we should all try to be more like that. And I love the freedom that she offers, especially with, and we'll talk about this in a bit, the happiness styles. Well, actually, let's talk about the happiness styles.
Great. That was so fun to me. I think I said in her interview, I love a quiz.
Oh, absolutely.
That teenage girl has never quite gone away. Did it in Tiger Beat or Teen Beat or whatever that was.
So what's your happiness style?
Well, my number one was Relator.
Of course.
Are you shocked?
No, not at all.
This is why it is so much more fun to do this podcast with you than to sit behind my computer screen and write. It is so true. If I have any chance to do something that's going to make me happy, it involves my husband or my kids or my friends. It's my favorite. Yep. And you?
Probably no surprise, my number one turned out to be Thinker.
Awesome.
And so, here I am once again, a nerd. And she said, probably the thing I would be most lost without is my books. And I'm like, well, yeah, of course. It's so helpful to realize two things. One is it's okay for me to be this way. And oh, yeah, not everybody is this way. Two solid decades ago, Daniel and I were going through marital counseling. And I remember driving home one time and I was trying to get him to understand that my goal in life, which was happiness, was a worthy goal. And he said duty was the only worthy goal in life. And so just talking and thinking about the happiness styles, it's occurring to me, he must be a doer. Because doers and a sense of duty go together. Learning to validate and respect other people's happiness styles without feeling like we have to imitate them. I think that's really, really
Absolutely.
important.
Did you have a close second? My close second was doer. I mean, very close second. They were very close together. And I thought, oh, this explains my sick love for cleaning out a closet.
Yeah, I think my second was definitely doer. I love getting things done. I love a good check mark. I also appreciate how Jennifer pointed out that what is our strength can also take into extreme become a weakness. This is for a thinker specifically. You can get so lost in your mind that you neglect relationships that need to be nurtured. And so that's something that I have to kind of shake my head and realize, oh, wait, there's a real, actual, concrete world outside of my own head with real people who I need to be interacting with more. One of the things I loved in the book, in her discussion of comparison, she has a creative quote from God. I didn't ask you to be her, I asked you to be you. And I thought that was such a great reminder that we have these different happiness styles, and I get to be me, and you get to be you, and everybody else gets to be who God created them to be. And then I think we are all happier and happiest when we're all working out of our strengths, and we can start to rely on each other to fill in some of the gaps rather than trying to be all things for all people.
Well, and that really goes into that perfectionist piece of trying to fit in and trying to be part of the crowd. I've been reading Brené Brown's book, The Gifts of Imperfection, so
So
amazing.
good.
And she talks about how one of our main needs is for belonging. We think we have to fit in to belong, but we never find that sense of belonging if we're trying to fit in. We only find belonging when we are our truest self. So that has been a big aha for me. And it really does go into these happiness styles that we were never made to be cookie cutter women. We were always made to be our unique selves. And when we appreciate that in ourselves and in others, that's when true belonging happens.
My daughter and I were talking a couple weeks ago. She was talking about how she's learning to quit comparing herself. And she's only 25. So, of course, I'm like, yes, you're learning it earlier than I
Yay!
did. But she said, I'm done comparing myself with people I don't even want to be. And I thought, that's brilliant. Because, so many of the people I've compared myself to and tried to be more like, I didn't really want to be them. I just, for some reason, wanted to be part of the group they were in or whatever. And then the few times I managed to succeed by being somebody I wasn't, then A, I had to maintain a facade. I had to maintain this person that wasn't me, which is exhausting. And two, it turned out I really didn't want to be there anyways.
Yes, girl. Yay for your daughter, learning the lessons early.
Absolutely. As I was reviewing the happiness dare, it occurred to me happiness requires grit.
Oh, yeah.
I would love to think that happiness just comes naturally, and that's maybe the only kind that counts. It should be spontaneous. You either feel it or you don't feel it. You're either blessed with it or you're not blessed with it. But what were you thinking in terms of the neuroplasticity, which, of course, you get bonus points for using such an amazing word?
Well, okay, so as far as this should appeal to the thinker part of you, but my background is education, so brain science geeks me out. And Jennifer put a lot of brain science information in the book that to me was fascinating. So one of the things that she said is that we are actually wired for negative thinking. And it was probably just one of those survival things when a lion could eat you that you're on the lookout for the next bad thing, But how it takes work to change that natural wiring to think negatively to begin to think positively, to stalk happiness. I love how she says that. Well, and stalking itself is work, and that requires grit. So neuroplasticity is this idea that we can change the way that our brain functions. And I'm so encouraged by that, that our brains are changeable. They're still malleable. They're plastic.
I love it. And more than just because it's a polysyllabic word. You know, in addition to talking about stalking, she talked about lingering in happiness. Oh, yeah. And I had something happen last week that I think connects to it. I was in Target buying notebooks. Staples hadn't had them at the price I wanted to pay. That's a long, sad story that I won't linger on because it's negative. I go to Target and they have them for a slightly higher price, but I needed them that day. So I go through checkout and I notice that my total is a lot less than I thought it would be. And I realized I got them for half price. They must have been on sale.
Ooh,
and exactly. And so I literally could feel the kind of the adrenaline and the positive hormones and chemicals starting to flow. And then my brain did this automatic shutdown thing because it sent the message, but that doesn't always happen. You don't always get a discount. And I stood there in the checkout line at Target and I'm having this argument with myself and I like mentally put my hands on my hips and I'm like, you know, you're right. It doesn't always happen this way, but this time it did.
That's right.
And I thought, you know, I'm just going to focus on the fact that this time it did. And I realized so often, and Brené Brown calls it foreboding joy. So often something good happens and I cut it off at the pass. I like knock the knees out from under it and I don't fully experience it, let alone linger in it. I'm like, oh, well, it's happening, but just wait, more bad things are coming. And it's like, well, yeah, of course. Like you said, negativity is kind of our default, but
yes,
but this time a good thing happened. This time it did. And then I got home and I thought, you know, so often I complain to my husband and my son about all the things that go wrong. And so I came home and I thought, I'm going to tell them about the good thing that happened. It's not as riveting a story as all the things that went wrong, because we're so used to socially, you know, it's part of our conversation, complaining
That's
to each
true.
Other. And we're like, oh, I hate it when that happens. But, you know, what do people say when a good thing happens? Oh, nice. We don't know what to say next. We don't really have
notebooks on sale at Target.
Exactly. Well, so I come home and I tell them, and then I check the receipt. I got them for like 80% off.
Oh,
I was like, this is really, really cool. So I went back and I told them again. I said, you know, I told you the good story. It's gotten even better. And I thought, what we dwell on, and we know this scripturally, we know that what we dwell on is what changes us, what I hear I take to heart. And whether I hear it out loud through what I'm saying to other people or whether I hear it inside my head, it's what's going to make a difference.
Absolutely. Mm. Absolutely. Well, one of the things I've been processing is this whole idea that I always say that, you know, I'm very glass half full for you, but tend to be glass half empty for myself. And just thinking about what is that about? And for me, I believe it's a lot about being self-protective.
Mm.
So if I assume the worst, then I won't be disappointed.
Yes.
And if something good happens, well, that's icing on the cake. But that is no way to live. And reading Jennifer's book has just really made me think about changing that perspective, because when we focus on the negative, we take it to heart, like you said, or my friend Holly says, whatever you focus on grows.
Yes.
And there is brain science before that. You actually get a rut in your brain. So when you say, I'm in a rut, we are in a literal rut when we think negatively over and over again. So here's how I'm living it out this week. I have a meeting coming up that I'm just nervous about. Mm-hmm. So my normal thing is to kind of get fearful and to think the worst and, well, this will probably happen, so that I protect myself from the devastation if it doesn't turn out the way I would hope it would turn out. But instead, God is really working on me. Got a great sermon yesterday at church. My pastor, I told him, other people might have thought that that sermon was from Jesus for them, but it wasn't. It was for me. I know it. I know it.
Wonderful.
And so it was a sermon. And then also my friend Carol, what she taught us in our Sunday school class. And I came home and I decided what I was going to do is write down all the positive outcomes that I believe will be true. And I wrote them down. And the longer I wrote, the more encouraged I was. And I just decided, this is what I'm going to focus on. If I wake up, because my meeting's tomorrow in the middle of the night, worrying about the negative, I'm going to pick up that list and read the positive, that I'm going to retrain my brain to think about the positives, because I do believe there's going to be positive outcomes. So she talks a lot about happiness and joy and the difference between the two, but that they're not evil twins. I love that.
Yep, yep.
And I thought, you know, I can choose to think the worst so I won't be disappointed, but how awful in between. Or I can choose to think the happier thoughts and be happy in between and deal with disappointment if it happens.
That makes perfect sense, because our brains really don't know the difference between fact and fiction. And so when you're starting to rehearse the negatives about all the things that could go wrong, especially if you're imagining a person saying something to you, I'll just speak for myself. When I do this, when I imagine it, you know, it going wrong, and or the worst case scenario, and a person says this to me, and then I would feel such and such, the event hasn't even happened yet, and I'm already feeling the such and such.
Exactly.
And then I'm going into a full-blown reaction about it. I mean, there's times I'm in my bathroom doing my hair, and I'm actually starting to tear up. I'm so upset over something that hasn't actually happened, over something somebody might say. Now, they haven't said it, but they might say it. And then, this is the really scary part, I start developing beliefs about that person because of what, in my head, they said, but they haven't actually said it.
Oh, it's my like, goodness.
They're not even...
I do that all the time, Sherry.
And it's crazy. Not real. None of it is real. I call this living hypothetical lives. And so what you're describing is so important, because, look, if we're going to live hypothetical lives, if none of it's going to actually happen one way or the other, we might as well. Why not go ahead and practice the positive? Why not practice it turning out really strongly in a really healthy way? Not Pollyanna. You know, you're not saying that you're going to, you know, suddenly be given $1 million at this meeting. It'd be nice. You know, remember, we're friends if that happens. But but I mean, you're talking about some real strong, healthy outcomes.
Well, I love what you just said, that word outcomes, because some friends and I have been processing hope. And we talked about the difference between hope if you're a Christian and hope if you're not a Christian. And if you are not a Christian, then your hope is always in outcomes.
Yeah.
But as Christians, we're supposed to live differently than that. The key word being supposed to. our hope is supposed to be in Christ, not in outcomes. And I realize how much my hope has been in outcomes recently. God's really been pointing his divine finger at that and saying, hey, let's change this up. But if our hope is in Christ, happiness comes from hope in Christ, rather than the focus on the outcomes. And so it's a big switch in thinking. But back to the whole idea of it being grit, is it's hard work. I'm finding it's hard work. I have to be intentional about it, because it doesn't happen naturally for me. And it takes perseverance, because I'm just telling you, I've done it for a couple days, but it certainly isn't changing literally overnight. It's going to take a long time to form a new habit.
Yeah. And other people support the old habit. I can tell a hilarious complaint story. I mean, I can have people rolling in the aisle with my ain't it awful stories. But if I come home and say, well, here's what I'm working really hard at doing and changing my attitude positively, and everybody's going to look at me and go, okay, well, you have fun over there with that little Miss Goody Two Shoes.
Right.
Back to what you were saying. I really like what you were saying about hope. You've seen my hurt and hope cycle before. I'll put those up as downloads for this week, because the way I've looked at it is that expectations versus hope. Expectations are always about the outcome I need from other people, whereas hope is anticipating what God is going to do. And what I heard you say is, it's where the focus is. Is the focus on the outcome with the people, or is the focus on what God is going to do? And the thing about hope that Scripture tells us is that hope never disappoints.
Oh, right.
So we will
so good.
Throw that up there.
So good. Well, and all of that ties into the happiness part, because we've already kind of dissected expectations and the terrible things that they do to our friendships and marriages and relationship with our kids, all of that. And so, yeah, expectations do not lead to happiness, clearly.
I think we're going on 5 years ago now. I ran a 1 month blog series that I'm now calling Break Free from Batitude. And it was kind of the complaint free challenge. It was break free from Batitude with God's word and gratitude. And that was when I really first started keeping a gratitude journal. It has made such a difference to every day be trying to find at least 10 to 20 things that I can be grateful for. And then when I go through and I read the back pages of my gratitude journal, there's certain things that just keep repeating and coming back again. And I realize these are the things that make me happy. So when I'm having a difficult day or I'm having a hard time, I can go back and intentionally do those things or focus on those things again in my life rather than waiting for something or somebody to magically show up and make me happy.
Well, so good. And even talking about going back and rereading your gratitude journal is that idea of lingering, which is what just captured my heart in the book, that you're going back and being intentional about lingering over the blessings of life. So amazing.
We hope you've enjoyed episode number 13 of Grit and Grace, Good Girls Breaking Bad Rules. Next week, Amy and I will be talking with Sheila Ray Gregoire about 9 thoughts that can change your marriage. For today, grow your grit, embrace God's grace, and when you run across a bad rule, by all means, break it.